Genesis chapter 40. So please, if you have your Bibles, hopefully you do, turn there to Genesis chapter 40. And we're continuing to study the life of Joseph as we go chapter by chapter. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, all right. And the title I gave this evening's message, this chapter, I always look for something that's like kind of like the central theme or something that really stuck out in my heart. And so for me, as I kept reading over this chapter, I kept studying it and writing my notes. What I saw is that Joseph had a heart for the people. That he was, regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in, seemed to have this sincere, this genuine concern for the people that were entrusted to his he was accountable for, that he was responsible for, and he had this genuine heart for them. So let me start out by reading a couple sections of Scripture, though, that will help us to just get our minds and our hearts in the right place as it pertains to this chapter. To the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, "So if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We need to understand that as the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Philippians, we are being exhorted this evening to understand what it is to be not self-centered, not to be selfish, but to be other-centered, to truly esteem, value others higher or better than we do ourselves. Now, we have no problem in esteeming ourselves. We take good care of ourselves. We tend to actually spoil ourselves more than what we would even admit to doing, but we do. But what we need to learn, where we need to be in our heart and in our mind, being of one spirit, of one mind, with this affection and sympathy toward other people around us. And that's what the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippians. That is how, in the demonstration of their love toward others, would bring him great joy. He said, hey, if you want to complete my joy, if you care anything about me having taught you what it is to walk with the Lord, what it is to abide in him, then walk in this. Do this and complete my joy. And then in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, Jesus himself, as he just got done addressing the two sons of thunder, who, they were asking for that place with the Lord. Hey, can we sit at your right hand and on your left? He says, do you realize what you're asking? It's not for me to give you, but do you realize what you're asking? Can you really drink from that cup? And in their answer, because they didn't know, they were like, oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm like, well, you know, you are going to drink from that cup, but, you know, that's not for me to give to you. That authority belongs to my Father. But he said this. He said in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 28, or through 28, he says, it shall not be so among you. Talking about just who's first, who's last. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus is sitting right in front of his disciples and teaching them this valuable lesson and what it is that servitude is in the kingdom of God. It's not being him who is served, but actually him who serves is the one who is getting the most out of everything, having his motive pure and righteous before the Lord. Now, I wrote this down because this is something that I believe would cause us to, in the eyes of the Lord, to graduate from a Christianity that is childlike in its nature to that of being mature, walking with the Lord as you could say, an adult Christian. So to learn how to do this is major league Christianity. It's going from maybe, you know, you go through AAA, AA, single A baseball, you know, you go through all those. But when you make it to the bigs, this is the place to where you can say, you know what, the Lord can use me in so many different ways, in so many different areas of my life. Why? Because I have come to a place to where I've learned to esteem others higher than myself and to place me really of value, but only of value as it pertains to loving the Lord and bringing Him glory. It marks the life of a mature Christian who has learned, understood, and is living out the life of Christ in him. This type of life. And really, it's not this academic knowledge, but it's actually experiential. It's something to where we are exercising the knowledge of who the person of God is in our lives and seeing Him work in such a way to where we know that He is faithful and that He is eager and so desires to live His life through us as vessels. Warren Wiersbe, he defines ministry as this. Ministry is, if I can get this right, ministry is when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And that's what we're going to see with Joseph. Joseph, I believe, is such the man. Joseph does not allow his circumstances to determine his Christianity. He doesn't use his being sold into slavery and incarcerations through false accusations, envy, jealousy, and hatred as excuses to make life all about himself. People tend to develop a victim, quote-unquote, mentality and give up, or at least give others the impression that they have given up and are happy as long as you are having pity on them and giving them what they feel they are entitled to through you. It's false humility, which in the end is pride. I was reading this about, I'm just kind of reading through this book right here. It's called On Being a Servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. And something that I thought was very applicable is I found here, and let's see if I can find it real quick for you. Okay, so in speaking of this last group of people here, and people can fall into that group, he says, other people choose to ignore their needs and perhaps blame somebody else, and there are people who have learned to exploit their needs to get what they want from others. They can't afford to solve their problems because their whole lifestyle is built on them. This third group is perhaps the hardest to help. And what I pray is that we never fall into that group, to where we don't get to the point to where we're allowing God to bring a solution to our problems because we're dependent on getting what we want through being in difficult circumstances and remaining there, if that makes sense to you. On the other hand, you have a few who take their faith serious, and when they are pressed, more of Jesus comes out of them. They are courageous in their faith and walk it out regardless of what circumstances they find themselves in. They are compassionate, hopeful, joyful, strong, courageous, faithful, loyal, tenacious, graceful, merciful, loving, and they are, all in all, content with God. So Joseph, as we come to this chapter, has been wrongly accused of an attempted rape by Potiphar's wife and been thrown into jail and held there under the authority and care of the captain of the guard, who we know to be Potiphar. He was previously sold into slavery, as we all know, at the ripe old age of 17. By his brothers, and they sold him into slavery because they loved him so much they wanted him to have a good life, right? No, it wasn't because of that. Of course, we know that it's because of hatred. They hated him so much because their dad favored him that, first of all, they were planning on murdering him. And they thought, well, let's not murder him. What gain do we have from doing that? Let's at least make a few dollars and sell him into slavery. And that's what they did. If anyone can complain about having had a bad hand, you hear that today, right? Oh, I've had a bad hand dealt to me by God. If anyone can complain of having that quote-unquote bad hand dealt to them, it would be Joseph. But to the person who believes God truly does love him, there is no real bad hand, just opportunities to glorify God. If that's what you're looking for in every circumstance that you find yourself in, you will be like that little girl who always had the hope of finding a pony. Some morning when she got up, I don't know, I know I've told this story to where this little girl really had it in her heart, and she always asked her dad for a pony. Every birthday, every Christmas, every chance she got, she would ask for a pony. What do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? I want a pony, Dad. I want a pony, Dad. So one morning she got up, and there was a pile of manure in their front yard. And so she got up, and apparently she walked out the front door, and her dad heard the front door open and close, and it was quiet. So he went to check on his daughter, and he checked in her room. She wasn't there. Checked downstairs. She wasn't there. And noticed that the door was open just a little bit, and he went outside, and he saw this manure flying, just being flung all over the yard. And as he looked closer, he saw that his little girl was there shoveling all this manure. And he says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "Well, with all this manure, there has to be a pony somewhere around here, right?" And what that always gives me a picture of is someone who doesn't see just a pile of manure and the stink that it is coming from it, but is always hopeful about something good coming of something that it seems to be so bad for other people. You know, it was there, of course, you know, for the front yard, but she was thinking something else. But for the person who truly believes that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, for the person who truly believes that God finishes that which he has begun, that as we look to the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we walk those things out in our lives, then we can't help but live with hope, with joy in our hearts, knowing that God is with us wherever we go and wherever we are. Warren Wiersbe says, again, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And serving the Lord is not reserved for church work, quote-unquote, only. For the Christian, serving is a response of gratitude to the one who gave him eternal life. And that's what we see here. Keep in mind that Joseph is not in the church. He is serving right where God has him. He is glorifying God, not within the four walls of singing praises and giving glory to God in here. This is actually a place to where you are prepared for ministry outside of these walls. The mission field is ripe. It is white. It's ready for the harvest. And you have been sent out each and every day. Some people need to be ministered to. They just need a word of encouragement from you. Others need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But be reassured and know that you are always, every day, when you get up in the morning and you go out into the world, into wherever you need to go, that you are sent into the mission field to do a work to the glory of God. So are you ready to be that loving channel through which glory to God comes? And I pray you are. I pray that you are like Joseph in that sense, to where you are ready and willing to be used by God for his glory. So let's pray and let's get into the word. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, just ready and willing for you to do a work in our lives. I know that you are working in so many different lives this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring a word of encouragement. Lord, that you would strengthen your people. I pray, Father, that you would help us understand to see something that we haven't seen before. And Lord, really to be mobilized in our own walk with you, that regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in personally, Lord, that you are doing a work and you are preparing us perhaps to bring you glory through the circumstance, or maybe even prepare us for something that's coming down the road for us to do and to work through, or to bring comfort and an answer to someone else. And so, Father, we ask that you would do a work this evening. Father, help us to understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Genesis chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. So now we come to the story where, yes, the cupbearer and the baker are thrown into jail. We know that it's the same place where Joseph was imprisoned, and they were under the authority and the care of the captain of the guard, which from the previous chapter we know, although he's not named, is Potiphar. The cupbearer was the one who served Pharaoh, you could say, his beverages with his meals, whatever that may be. The cupbearer would ensure that the king was safe from these beverages that were served to him. What he would be required to do, and he was responsible for, is to actually taste the wine or any other beverages that were being served to the king. Now, the only time that Pharaoh is identified as Pharaoh is at a time when he's identified as a slave owner, as someone who has brought bondage over the people. It's interesting that here in this chapter, he's not only referred to as Pharaoh, but he's referred to as king. And so what we want to see there is it is significant in that the main point and the emphasis is not necessarily Pharaoh and the slavery that he has brought to any one person, but that he is the king and leader of the nation upon whom sin has been sin has been brought against. And that is through the baker and through the cupbearer. So the cupbearer had a position that was very important. It would require loyalty, integrity, and a willingness for personal sacrifice. The baker was the same. They're both called officers, as is the captain of the guard, but dealt specifically, as far as the baker was concerned, with the food that Pharaoh would be served. They were considered, again, officers of the court. We're not told what the offense was. It's speculated that they were suspected of being part of an assassination plot. Perhaps the investigation was ongoing and they were being detained in the meantime and placed under the direct supervision of Potiphar, or the captain of the guard, the same place again where Joseph was being held. Potiphar appointed Joseph at this point to serve them, or to attend to them, or be stewards of them. The word is the same and synonymous across the board there. What we see this meant for Joseph is that he served them. This is what is, again, as we look at this chapter and we continue to see the life of Joseph, we continue to see that Joseph is just consistent. He doesn't really waver in responding or reacting to his circumstances. We understand from the previous chapter, at the final few verses of the last chapter, that he was respected by basically the warden, the person who was in charge of the prison. And he was so much respected, and he gained his trust, that nothing was done in the prison without his authority, without Joseph knowing. So this position, we know, was something that God had ordained for him to be in, and it was going to be worked out for the salvation of God's people. regardless of the external circumstances that caused the cupbearer and the baker to be imprisoned, one thing that we should keep in mind is that there were other divine reasons for them being there. Because God had ordained for them to connect with Joseph. This was the whole point of them being in prison. There was connection. There was obviously a situation that was going to take place, as we are going to learn in the next few verses, that God had divinely appointed for Joseph to follow through with and to work out in the lives of these two people. And that's the way God works. We don't always agree with, we don't always enjoy, nor do we always desire the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But rest assured that God is working something out that is beyond what you can think or imagine. So we need to be encouraged to act right, always, to glorify Him. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory to the church, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so it's beyond what we can think or imagine. It's beyond a lot of times what we reason to be logical. It's like, how is it that you can use someone being in jail to bring you glory and to bring about your plans and purposes? Well, we can't think in that manner, because those aren't desirable circumstances. For us, hey, why don't you just make me wealthy and I'll do things for the kingdom? Why don't you just give me this or that, a family? You know, some people think that that a family will bring, they can bring glory to God through having a family. And so they desire kids, and then they have kids, and then they say, well, we could have done without them, you know, that would have been just fine. They're a lot of work. But there's always something else. There's always something that we're thinking would bring glory to God that would benefit us. And that's not always the way God works. Joseph is imprisoned and now given the responsibilities of two others who were close to Pharaoh, and he serves them. Verse 5, "And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'" Apparently these dreams were significant. They were troublesome. And in ancient thought, dreams were thought to be divine revelations. And then Joseph steps in. They must have had just really a strong impression. You know, a lot of times we dream dreams and we forget them. You know, you get up and you're like, I know I dreamed, but I can't remember what I dreamed. Other times we dream and they're so vivid, they're so, they can be significant and impactful to where we think about them. They cause us to think throughout the day, you know, what's the meaning of that? You know, but there's no one to give you the interpretation. Sometimes we give them our own interpretation, you know, but these dreams were significant. They were vivid and they could remember them in detail. Now, God can communicate with us any which way He would like to. Dreams are not out of the Lord's reach, and He can use them too, even today. But they do not take the place of His word, nor can we ultimately rely on them to be accurate. Much activity makes for much thought, which continues even after we are in a state of sleep. And so we can't, if anything contradicts the word of God, then it's contradicting the will of God. And that's for our lives. So if you want to know the will of God, then you read His Word. So just know that we need to hold this intention, okay? Because Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, "For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words." And so, you know, as we're thinking, sometimes we're so consumed with everything that we have going on that we tend to have some pretty funky dreams, don't we? I know I have. But Scripture tells us that they each had a dream and that each dream had an interpretation. What is important to note is not how perplexed they were, but how Joseph responded. Number one, Joseph took notice that they were troubled. Secondly, Joseph inquired why they were troubled. Thirdly, Joseph acted on their need. And fourthly, Joseph referred them to God who has the answer. A person who is consumed with anger, with bitterness, with jealousy, with hatred, will have no concern for other people. Such a person, in fact, may not even notice that others are in a state of trouble. They have been so self-centered for so long that they quickly turn every conversation back to themselves, even if the other person is telling them what is troubling them. What happens is they tend to be the ones that can top that. I can top that. And they won't say that, I can top that. But they'll say, well, let me tell you about my problem, right? And they talk about their issue, their set of circumstances, or even force the conversation to change to whatever they desire to talk about. They completely change the topic. They're not concerned with the person. They're concerned about themselves. Why? Because they're filled with, and it could be other things, but anger, jealousy, bitterness, anger, like all these things can be consuming them. There is no genuine concern for others when our main focus is ourselves. And what we see with Joseph is genuine compassion. And so that's what I want to point out here. You see, he came down in the morning and he connected with these people on a regular basis. And he saw their countenance. He saw that they were overwhelmed. In fact, the same word is used to describe the oceans as Jonah was going in the opposite direction, away from where God had sent him. And it's the same word that is used for how they were feeling. They were feeling dejected. They were feeling like a rage within them that so troubled that they couldn't help but for their countenance to reflect that. And because of that, when Joseph came to them, he said, "What's troubling you?" That's a heart of compassion. That's someone who is genuinely concerned for the other person. And he connected with them and he asked. And he did all those things as I have pointed out. And then let's see what happens next. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." He's still thinking about that pit, Joseph. Even all these years later, he's still thinking about the pit. We don't necessarily need to forget our past in order to act rightly today. You know, it's a matter of choice. You know, for Joseph, he still had to choose. He had experienced all that he's experienced up to this point. And he had to choose every day how it was that he was going to live this day out. We need to understand that tomorrow's not promised to anyone. And so when we wake up today, and even though our circumstances aren't perfect, situations are out of whack, it could come in the middle of the day. Just know that there might not be a tomorrow. So we are to live each day to glorify the Lord. And so we need to be reminded of that and encouraged. He had this choice. Now, the cupbearer's dream was interpreted specifically by Joseph, so much so that it could be proven to be false. You know, he told him in 3 days, this is what's going to take place. A prophet was proven false or true by whether their prophecies came true or not. And by the way, an Old Testament prophet, if their prophecies were off by 0.01 or any fraction of a percentage, then they were deemed false. If they weren't 100% correct in their prophecies, then they were false in their entirety. So it wasn't 99.99%, but 100%. Biblical counseling is very similar. When someone comes to another person with an issue, it is the biblical counselor's responsibility to tell them what God says about the situation and give them His solution, not ours. His words, not ours. His desires and commands, not ours. And every time they follow out God's word in obedience, they will be blessed, and you will, whether they follow it or not. And so, it's like Joseph was laying out, hey, this is what the Lord gave me. This is the interpretation. I'm giving it to you. Biblical counseling, whenever you come to a person that has an understanding of the Word of God, will never give you their counsel. They should always give you biblical counseling. This is not what I'm telling you. This is not my feeling. This is not my philosophy. This is what the Word of God says in regards to your circumstance, your situation, and I just want to make you aware of it. There are consequences to following and neglecting to follow God's Word. I always tell my boys, one way or another, you're going to reap the consequences of your actions. If you act obediently to God's Word, you will reap the consequences, and there will be blessings, and you will be strengthened in the Lord. If you neglect to be obedient to God's word, then you will also reap the consequences, but it comes in judgment, in discipline, in other things which are not so desirable in one's lives. Ezekiel 3:19 says, "But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." And God was speaking that to Ezekiel. And so he speaks that to us even today. In the same chapter, he goes through, and you can mark it down, Ezekiel chapter 3. He says, if they listen to you, then good for them. They will be blessed. And you will save not only your soul, but theirs as well. But rest assured that you will be held accountable for following through with giving them my instructions or not. In Joseph's case, he was specific and he knew that this was an interpretation that was given to him by God. After he gave the interpretation, he asked the cupbearer to remember him when he was freed and was restored to his former position. He said, hey, remember that I gave you that good news. Remember that I told you about what was going to take place. I gave you the interpretation of your dream. Remember me when you go before Pharaoh. And kind of, if you could mention him, me to him, that would be great. Because Joseph, in his heart and his mind, he was clear. He had committed no offense towards Potiphar's wife, toward Potiphar himself. And so he thought, you know what, there's hope. Maybe if you mention me to Pharaoh, maybe he could give me, you know, the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he could hear me out. Maybe something can happen there. Too many times we don't act on situations where we could receive favor in how God has ordered things, and we miss opportunities that God has placed right in front of our faces. James 4, 2 and 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so many times our error is not in that we are, like, we're not recognizing who God is, but the things that God is doing right in front of our faces. And we think, is that not an opportunity? We should be thinking that way. Maybe, perhaps, he's showing me favor, and I'm to take full advantage of this. Ask for the right reasons, have the right motives, and then act. Actions coupled with words become really great in the life of a Christian. Those are faithful acts in the life of a Christian. Of course, God's timing, we know, is perfect timing. It always is. And God may delay or have other ideas, but how will you know if you don't do anything? The cupbearer ends up not remembering Joseph, though, until later anyway. But the thought was there, and Joseph was not holding the interpretation ransom until he promised to get him out. In other words, he wasn't saying, hey, I'll go ahead and interpret that for you. I have the interpretation, by the way. But only if you promise me that you will get me out of prison. Only if it benefits me. No, he gave it to him anyway, and then afterward he told him, hey, just remember me when you get out. Joseph gave the interpretation, he gave him God's answer, and then the baker wanted to have an answer too. Verses 16 through 19 have that. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Oh, great things. Wow, the baker heard good things as it pertained to the cupbearer, but now he gets the interpretation, and it's not so good. There is no mention, by the way, of responses from the cupbearer, and there was no response from the baker. And we could assume that they were both present when Joseph gave each interpretation. Because we know at the beginning of this section, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, you know, so we can assume that he was there at least with an earshot, and he was hearing what was going on. Remember that we're not told why they were thrown in prison, but they did know why they were thrown into prison. Perhaps they realized that God had revealed the sin and justice would be handed down in just a few days. Think about Joseph for a moment. He could have chosen to give the good news to the cupbearer, but upon understanding the baker's dream, perhaps chosen to not give the bad news, the bad dream's interpretation. Even Daniel was hesitant to give King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation to his second dream. But the king insisted, as we see in Daniel chapter 4, and encouraged Daniel to give him the interpretation, and he did. This was when King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was asking for the interpretation to his dream, and he said, it's not so good. Basically, your pride will bring you down. You're going to walk on all fours as an animal does. You're going to have the dew of the earth upon you. But at some point, you will repent. You'll come back to the Lord and you will praise and worship him. And he did. But even Daniel was kind of hesitant. He didn't want to tell him. And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he could see this in Daniel. He said, hey, listen, give me the interpretation. What is it? There are many preachers out there who are doing that very thing. Very hesitant. Don't want to offend. Only giving the good news of the gospel, but not the warnings, the exhortations, and the bad news of the consequences of sin, and rejecting Jesus Christ, which in the end is really not the whole gospel at all. There's no reason for the good news without the bad. It's the bad news actually that makes the good news have purpose and even make sense at all. Why was he sent to this earth? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he die the death that he died? Why is it that he was buried and rose on the third day? Why? What's the purpose of all of this? If there's actually really no alternative to heaven, as some people would say. Why? If everyone is going to heaven, why is it that he was sent? The gospel, in its entirety, has to give the bad news before it gives the good news. That sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from the Father. And we are all guilty of that sin. And there has to be a time, a point in our lives to where we repent of our sin and we surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord in order to know salvation truly and to know eternity with Him. That's the only way. And so we can't give the whole gospel, the whole story, if we don't also give the consequences of remaining in our sin. In the case of the baker, it was all bad news, but he doesn't seem to respond. And we ask the question, maybe he just knew. Let's continue on verses 20 through 23 to wrap up this chapter. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. I'm thinking it was a long 3 days. It was a long 3 days. You know, they were, not only were they in this state of unrest, you could say, when they first had the dreams, but now they had the interpretation of both dreams individually, separately. And the cupbearer was hoping that the interpretation of the dream, his dream, was correct. And I can imagine that the baker was hoping that the interpretation of his dream was false, was not correct. After the 3 days, it was Pharaoh's birthday. And they were both called up. Among the servants that they were once serving Pharaoh with, alongside, shoulder to shoulder, they were called up. And it was at that time that, truly, just as Joseph had interpreted and told him, the cupbearer was placed back in the king's service. He was doing the same thing that he was doing before. He was restored to that place. But the baker, just as Joseph had interpreted, was hanged. They were both called out from the prison. Everyone's going to be called out at some point. We are all going to face judgment. That's something that we're not going to escape. And I'm just shifting a little bit, making this little parallel to every single person's life. We are all going to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we are going to have to give an account for what we truly did in our lives. What we did with Jesus first and foremost. You know, what did you do with my son? Did you repent of your sins? Did you ask him for forgiveness? Did you receive him as your Lord and as your Savior? Or did you reject him? Did you remain in your sin? That's something for us to always keep in mind. That's something that we should always keep in mind when we're also out there in our mission field. When we're thinking about the others around us, well, you know, do we have compassion on them? Do we realize what reality is and what it is that if we don't tell more people about the good news of Jesus Christ, that we could be used to bring others, to lead others to salvation, and if we don't and we neglect that, then we are guilty of their blood as well. You know, there's a sin of commission, and there's a sin of omission. It's just something to think about, something that I hope grips your hearts as well as mine to where as we go out, that we think about these things. Joseph here was forgotten. Having God's heart for people means that you'll be disappointed and let down more often by more people in the most humbling of ways. But for the person who is living for God and not man, there is no other option than to love God by loving people the way he prescribed for us to love them. Even if, scratch that, when we get hurt. Because it's not if, it's when. We all go through that. And we even refuse to tear them down with words or our actions. If they are restored, let them be restored. If they are judged, let God be their judge. Only be loyal and faithful to God in your personal conduct toward people. Just as Joseph was. He was faithful. He was loyal to God. And he loved them. And he spoke the truth. Number one, you take notice when people are troubled. Number two, you personally inquire why they are troubled. Thirdly, you personally act on their need. Sometimes prayer is not meeting the need, but only a part of it. And fourthly, you be purposeful to refer people to God, who is the answer to all their troubles. Remember that there is no genuine concern for others when our main focus is ourselves. I pray that we are selfless and we are truly troubled in our hearts when others are, and we are compassionate and we seek to serve them, just as Joseph was serving the cupbearer and the baker and all of those who are entrusted to his care. Let's pray. Father, oh, we praise you. We love you. And Lord, we ask that you would give us this heart that Joseph had, this heart for people, this heart that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, your desire is that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get past ourselves, past our circumstances, and Lord, that we would always look for a reason to love on others the way you would have us love on them. Lord, even our enemies, you tell us to love them by praying for them and by even serving them. It's interesting that these types of things, this type of love, sets us apart from the world. And so, Lord, strengthen us, fill us with your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would come to a place of recognizing, being sensitive to your Spirit, of opportunities to minister to others, maybe even to lead others to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.